Philemon's house. Philemon was possibly a very above average upper middle class or higher than that in society. And he was a rich man and he possibly had many slaves. And among them was a slave called Onesimus. In Chinese we say Onesimus. Right. Onesimus. Right. And Onesimus, somehow in the process of time, was just watching all these things taking place and seeing Philemon change and Apphia, his master's wife, change, and Archippus also becoming a pastor, and all these people doing the ministry work. And one day, Onesimus ran away. And he remembered that kind man who used to stay in the guest room. A man who was full of love in private, he was meek and so kind. In public, he was a fierce preacher. Paul the apostle. So he ran away. And at that time, Paul was in prison. As we read in Ephesians and Colossians, he was in prison. And he ran away, and somehow got in contact with Paul, who was in prison. And Paul witnessed to him or brought him to the Lord. He got born again. And when he got born again, he was very helpful to Paul. He had been a slave all his life. And he served Philemon faithfully. Now Onesimus ran to the Apostle Paul and got born again. And all the time, Philemon didn't know what happened. Philemon didn't know where Onesimus was. One morning he wakes up and Philemon was gone. Philemon, where's my laundry? No answer from... Wrong name, right? Okay. Just make sure you're awake. Onesimus. Oni. Come on here. Oni didn't come out. Philemon must have got angry. Couldn't find him. Make a report. And he was possibly upset. To say the least, he was upset. To say the most, he was furious. But because he's a leader, a pastor, he cannot be like that. So possibly he was just upset. Meanwhile, Paul was with Oni. And Oni has come to know the Lord. And now he served Paul. He's been very helpful to Paul. Something is troubling Paul. My friend Philemon doesn't know that Oni is with me. And Oni is frightened about Philemon. What will happen when he finds out that he's not with Paul? And Oni doesn't want to go back. Paul said, Oni, you must go back. Oni said, no. Oni, you must go back. Oni said, no. Oh no. So Oni said, oh no. Paul said, yes, you must go. Now Paul was a very gracious man. He could have kept Onesimus there and don't tell Philemon anything about it. But if his conscience was awakened, he knew he has to do something. And here is Paul's position. He's caught between two persons. Onesimus, who was a slave, ran away, now born again. Philemon, who actually owned a slave. And by right, the slave must go back. But there is a higher law and a lower law. We all know that the Bible is against slavery. And we have to deal with that question. All men have are created by God equal. Paul knew that principle. But the difference was that change must come through education and people must be conscious of it. It is not raw work by external means, it's work by internal means. And so that kind of message has to slowly get into consciousness of people. Why, if 99% of the people have slaves, it's not going to be easy to tell them slavery is wrong. It has to slowly come. Change becomes wrong when it is out of synchrony in timing. Do you know that even change needs time? And different type of changes need different span of time. God is smart, He knows that. He didn't create all living creatures with a pregnancy period of 9 months. Different creatures have a different incubation period. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there is another principle that is involved, which Paul was aware of. He wrote this book. He said in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 21, "Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it." That's his statement. Paul knew that in his society that he existed in, there were some things not perfect about that society. I mean, it was legal among the Romans to own and have slaves, and a slave does not have any right at all. And so Paul lived with the kind of restrictions of his days. And he says, if you're born again as a master and owner of slave, remember, you got a master in heaven, so treat your slaves right. And he says, if you're born again and you're a slave, just praise God and serve your master as unto the Lord. And all his instructions are there in 1 Timothy, in all the epistles. He keeps saying, you know, masters, treat your slaves well, and slaves, you know, obey your masters as unto the Lord. All these good instructions. So he tries to bring about relationships. See, Christianity is about inward change. It is never about outward things. Outward things are just a secondary effect. The most important thing about Christianity is the inward change of our hearts and of our minds being enlightened by God's Word. And here, Paul knew that the perfect situation would be that everyone is free. And he says, if you as a slave have an opportunity, that is a legal opportunity under the Roman law to be free, use it, take it. But otherwise, live with it. And God can help you through. So we have the Roman law that says Onesimus belongs there. We have the understanding of God's law to show that in God's sight, Onesimus, Philemon, Paul, all belongs to God. And Paul has to bring about that harmony very carefully. And so in Paul's heart, he knew, although Onesimus was so useful to him, it is only right that he must send him back. This is called Christian ethics. There are a few things that are strong in this book as we look at. Number one, is that every ministry needs ministerial ethics. Ethics of what we do and how we do some things. Recently, I was in a discussion about organizing a series of meetings throughout this year, the next year, with great men of God coming in. And so I was asked to be part of that. And I said, when I work with you, I have ethics. I have principles I go by. If they are violated, I cannot give my full support. And then several names of ministers were mentioned. And one of them was mentioned, and I knew this ministry, and I said, will he be collecting an offering? And he said, yes. So he said, I can't. One of my ethics is that no minister collects his own offering. Some ministers, when they collect their own offering, they go overboard. I dislike long offerings. Priest's message, 15 minutes. Collect offering, 1 hour. And when you've been in Christianity long, you see all kinds of weird things. And so I said, no, we're not going to put up with that. I believe that there are such a thing as right methods. So first of all, there are right methods. And I don't believe in pulling and tugging people's heartstrings and being, and all those things. And we classify all those things under anointing, which is wrong. It's not anointing, right? And the anointing works differently. People will know, people will catch a vision. So I said, I can't. I have my ethics. And I say, oh, he has made a mistake before. I know he has made a mistake before, and he did it, and he did it a wrong way, did it in a westernized way that we Asians just know in our heart that that's not a method that is good. And so I said, when he comes around, I said, is he going to collect his own offering? Says yes. And he say, and the person say, oh, he's going to do it properly. Asian style. Say, what do you mean Asian style? Right. That means, no, well. Say it in a very subdued way. Very nice. But I say the ethical principle is still wrong. No matter how well a minister does it, if he or she collects an offering for themselves, even if it's for their own organization, it just doesn't look right. It just doesn't look right. It is just like a minister drinking at a pub. It just doesn't look right. Some things just don't look right. And people know that. There's something on the inside. And as we grow in the Lord, and as we talk about the starting of a ministry, the endurance of a ministry, and the finishing of a ministry, we have to deal with these things that are brought up. Number one, we must develop our own ethics. Why do we have to? There are two types of people on the earth. There is a type of people who need others to make rules for them to live by. They will always be pressing the rules, and they will do everything as long as it's an unwritten rule until somebody says, there is a rule here that you can't do. Oh, I'm sorry. And then they go to something else. They need an external factor to tell them where the line is drawn. And there's another group that knows that there's a higher rule and law that's written in our heart and written in our conscience by God. It's something on our inside that tells us, this is a line here, do not cross it. You don't need some big daddy to come and tell you, this is a line. And that's the second type of people that I call mature people. Mature people draw the lines and say, this is where I cannot cross, it's beyond my conscience. Immature people are those that rely on others to set the rules for them. And there are people who never grow up from their childhood. Do you know all children are that way? Children don't know the rules. They don't know that what is right and what is wrong. They need somebody else to tell them. And so the child goes there, beat his sister. Daddy says, But dad, what's wrong? The rule is thou shall not box. Okay. Right. So the child learns the rules. That and it's from the external factor. They learn the rules.